In the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Today's gospel that you just heard read to us was the famous gospel from Luke chapter 10, which is known as the Great Commission. And when our Lord sends out the 70 apostles to every city and to preach the gospel and sent them out two by two. And you know, this is an appropriate reading because, you know, this coming Wednesday we celebrate the Feast of the Apostles, which is the martyrdom of St. Peter and St. Paul. And this whole period of the fasting of the apostles, which we've been in since the day of Pentecost, has been all about evangelism and spreading the word of God and going to the ends of the earth. And you see that we sent lots of missions trips, and we talked a lot about speaking to your friends and co-workers and preaching the gospel and things like that. So today's gospel falls right in line with it. But there's just one exception to that. You know, every time we read a gospel in the church, something is read right before it as the psalm. Okay, and there's always a psalm before every gospel. And the psalm is like the title. Okay, so you know how when you read your Bible, there's little headings and the chapters and stuff like that? Well, the church says the same thing with the psalm. So the psalm should be specific to that gospel. And even different seasons of the year, which have the same gospel, have a different title, different psalm, based on like the season. Like the Samaritan woman is read in Lent as well as in the Holy 50. But the psalm before it is different because it's like the title. Usually we don't pay attention to the psalm, do we? Let's be honest. I know no one really pays attention to the psalm reading. But it's really important for today. Look what it says. It's Psalm chapter 89, verse 7. Remember, I said the theme of the gospel in this season is mission, evangelism, preaching. Psalm says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around him. Is that a typo? What in the world does that have to do with the preaching? It seems to be a little bit out of place. When I read this, to be honest, because I read all the readings before I prepare the sermon, said they all matching in line, and the Pauline epistle is about the apostleship of St. Paul, and then St. Peter's epistle in the Catholic was all about how he is suffering for the word of God and preaching the word of God, and Acts chapter 5, which was read to us, was about how the disciples went and they were beaten for their faith, but they still proclaimed the gospel. And then I read this, and this seemed completely out of place. This doesn't seem like it has anything to do with mission to me. This doesn't seem like it has anything to do with preaching the gospel to me. This talks about how God is to be greatly feared and reverenced. This is more like about a life of like obedience to God. And a life of, like, holiness. This is like a psalm that I would read before a gospel about, like, repentance. You know, maybe like the prodigal son or something like that. But it doesn't really seem to have much to do with the idea of mission and preaching and evangelism and all that kind of stuff. It seems to be two different subjects, right? Well, if the church put it there, and I don't think it belongs there, most likely the church is right and I'm wrong. Because most likely these two subjects, all right, I'm going to talk about repentance and evangelism, are really not two subjects like we think sometimes, and really the two are connected. And they're connected in a way that if you don't understand the connection, you probably aren't going to be very good at either one of the two. And I think, as I was looking at this gospel, and I look at my life, and I look at the lives of a lot of us, what's missing for many of us in our goal to achieve this life of obedience and this life of repentance, the missing key for many of us, believe it or not, has something to do with evangelism. If I were to ask you about what life is like as a Christian, what does it mean that you're a Christian? What does it mean that you come to church on Sunday? What does it mean that you make the sign of the cross? What does it mean that you believe in Jesus Christ? What does it mean? Every one of us would say the same thing. Well, it means that, you know, there's sin and I have to struggle against sin. And that's true. And it means that, you know, the devil is fighting against me and I have to fight back. And that's true. And it means that I'm going to make lots of mistakes, but because of the grace of God and because of his forgiveness, because of his mercy, that I can come back and I can repent and I can have that relationship with God. And all those things are true. But all those things are not the goal of Christianity, okay? Those things are all a part of Christianity, but those are not the goal of Christianity. What I'm saying is, if you spend your whole life in this and everything I just talked about, which is sin is hard, and I struggle against sin, and then I do good, then I fall back into sin, and then I apologize or repent, and then I'm okay for a little, then I fall back into sin, you're just going to end up running around in a little circle. Absolutely, you'll be struggling with sin for the rest of your life, but that's not the goal of life. What it is a step. Look at it another way. Marriage. Marriage has to have forgiveness, has to have, when I make a mistake, I apologize. But that certainly isn't the goal of my marriage, that I mess up as little as possible, and when I do mess up, I ask for forgiveness, and the goal is that we don't get into really bad fights. Is that the goal of marriage? No, that's a part of marriage, but the goal of marriage is to have a good marriage, and the goal of marriage is to get close together, and the goal of marriage is to take the next step, and it's the same thing in the spiritual life. Another way I can say it. Repentance is a step, but it isn't the goal of Christianity. The goal of Christianity, the goal of your life is to advance the kingdom of God. Very simply, this isn't me. This is, I'm talking about the early church. This was their goal. If you have St. Peter and St. Paul, who we commemorate this coming Wednesday, and their martyrdom, what was the goal of your life? What was your life all about? Do you think he'd say, my goal of my life was not to do bad sins. My goal of my life was not to make bad mistakes. Was that his goal? That was a part of his life, and that was a means to an end. That was a step in the process. But the goal was to advance the kingdom. And he gave his life to advance the kingdom. And he was willing to do anything he could to advance the kingdom. There's only two paths in life. God's path, and then other. God's choice is like a multiple choice. There's God's path, and then none of the above. Okay? And everything else outside of that. And God's path, God's will, God's goal is to advance the kingdom of God. And if you're not on that path, I don't care all the other stuff that you're doing, then you're not on God's path. And like I said, that life of repentance and that life of struggling is a part of it, okay? But it is not the end in and of itself. Another way I could say that. Repentance should lead to evangelism. Okay, look at it like a progression. Look at it like I said, like a step. That repentance, or when I'm saying repentance, I'm talking about this life of fearing God, obeying God, life of purity, life of holiness, struggle against sin. That is a step that should lead to the next step, which is evangelism and spreading the word of God. Since, like I said, this Wednesday we celebrate the Feast of St. Peter. St. Peter is someone who our church doesn't get much love. We don't give him much attention. We never talk about him. St. Paul, we know all about St. Paul. Let's talk about St. Peter for a little bit because he was a good guy. And let's use St. Peter also as a good example because we know more about his life because more of his life is written for us in the gospel. Let's use him as an example of what I want my life to look like. Would anyone be upset if at the end of their life they look like St. Peter? Anyone be upset if at the end of their life they ended up the exact same way as St. Peter? I don't think so. So let's look at his life as an example. St. Peter started off like all of us start off, away from God. He didn't have nothing, he didn't know anything about Christ. He didn't know him at one point in time. And then he heard, so then he came, and he started to follow him. All right? And he started to get taught by him. And he started to sit at his feet. And he eventually got to the point where he was so committed that he decided to follow him and give up his fishing career and give up his family and willing to follow him to all the ends of the earth. Now, while he was doing that, he made lots of mistakes, all right? And this is the part, this is why we like St. Peter, because we can relate to St. Peter. Because St. Peter wanted to do good, he wanted to be a good disciple, but he made mistakes. He had his ups, had his downs. Had his, blessed are you, Peter, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. And he also had his, get back from me, Satan. So he had his highs and his lows. And he kind of continued in the highs and the lows for most of the gospel. But eventually something happened. Eventually, the cycle was broken. And St. Peter, at the end of his life, wasn't the same. When did the change take place? When did the cycle get broken? What was like the defining event in the life of St. Peter? What was like the one thing that was like the crossroads in his life that his life was never the same after that moment? Well, I think it was when he denied Christ. Okay, because like I said, he made lots of mistakes, but that was by far the biggest mistake he made. When he not once, not twice, but thrice, three times, denied Christ in front of a little slave girl who said, you're one of them. He said, no, I'm not him. And he cursed and blasphemed. So all kinds of bad stuff. I believe that St. Peter never going to forget that day. When that happened, what did St. Peter do next? Well, we know that he went and wept bitterly. He repented. But what made this time different than any other time in St. Peter's life was that he didn't just repent. Yes, he repented. Yes, he wept. But he didn't just weep and didn't just repent. He went and took the next step. What was the next step? What happened after St. Peter repented? And what happened after St. Peter wept bitterly? What happened the next time that he was able to see Christ? Well, that occurs to us after the resurrection. Oh, we'll get to that in a second. Look at here. John chapter 21. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." A lot of us stop there. That's the life of repentance. That's the life of obeying God. That's the life that says, "I'm sorry, Lord, I love you so much. I love you so much. I'm so sorry for what I did. I don't ever want to do that again." And he did it, said three times, "I love you so much." But that wasn't where St. Peter stopped. And the reason why St. Peter's life was different from this moment on is because the next words. Christ said to him, "Feed my lambs." And that was the difference, is that St. Peter made the connection. He took the next step. And he made the step from, like we just saw it a minute ago here. See if we can go back one. All right, very good. He made the step from being a disciple to being an apostle. You know the difference between a disciple and an apostle? A disciple is one who follows. A disciple is one who learns. A disciple is someone who sits at the feet and his only job is to obey what his master says. And this is the first step in Christianity. We must be disciples. But we must not be only disciples. And if you are only a disciple, if St. Peter was only a disciple, he would not have been fulfilling the will of God for him. He would not have been on the right path. Remember I said there's God's path and then other. He wouldn't have been on the right one unless he made the next step to be an apostle. And an apostle is one who is sent out and goes out and shares with others. The process for you is not complete unless there's the apostleship. The process is not complete if you stop at disciple, if you stop at just repent, if you stop at just pray. If God has forgiven you and God has done all these great things for you and that's where you end, you're going to be going around that circle. Like a marriage that every day I mess up, I apologize, and I go back the next day, I mess up, I apologize. That's not the way the marriage is supposed to be, and that's not the way your relationship with God is supposed to be. There has to be that apostleship step. A wise person once told me, the church, believe it or not, teaches us this every time we make the sign of repentance. What is the physical sign of repentance that we make in the church? The church teaches us, when you want to repent, you do what physically? Matanya, right? We go down and we do a matanya. You all know matanya, right? We do like this. We go down. But look, a matanya doesn't end like this. There's two steps to a matanya. There's the get down and then there's the get up. And it's the same thing in our spiritual life. And a lot of us live our whole life down. I'm sorry and forgive me. And worshiping and praying and this and that. If you don't get back up, you didn't do a matanya. You didn't. You can't. You can't do a matanya unless you get back up. And it's the same thing. There's no Christianity which is just disciple. Must be disciple plus apostle. King David, Psalm 51, the Psalm of Repentance. All about cleanse me, created me a pure heart, and all this kind of forgiveness, all this repentance stuff. Right? Well, look what else it says. Psalm 51, verse 12 to 15. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Here's the important part. What's the result of that? What's going to happen next? Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. I think a lot of us fall short of that. A lot of us would say, deliver me from blood guilt, O God, so that I can sleep well tonight. King David didn't say that. He said, save me from blood guilt so that my tongue can tell someone else about how to get saved from blood guilt. He said, restore to me the joy of your salvation so that I can teach someone else the joy of your salvation. It has to be both steps fitting together. And here's the thing, like I was saying in the beginning. If you don't have the second step, then my guess is you're going to struggle with the first step. My guess is that, like I said a minute ago, is that evangelism is the key and is a missing ingredient to living this life of victory, to living the true life of repentance. And why a lot of us go around in circles, and believe me, no one knows about the circle more than me. No one goes back to his father of confession and confesses the same thing over and over more than me. No one struggles with the same thing and feels like, God, you forgive me 10,000 times. Can I ever get out of this? No one knows that more than me. And I know that a lot of times, the reason I go around in the loop-de-loop, I go around in the circle, is because I'm not taking the next step. So if evangelism is the next step, what in the world does that have to do with victory? Where's the connection? Why does proclaiming my faith, telling others about my faith, have any kind of like bearing on my own personal victory in life? Where's the connection? Well, look at it this way. A few weeks ago, we talked about the Holy Spirit. We talked about how the Holy Spirit is like a fire, all right? And God wants to light a fire inside every one of us. Let me ask you a question. If I lit this piece of carpet right here in front of me on fire, I right now lit it on fire, I go away and I come back in 10 minutes, one of two things will have happened. Only two options, which are what? A, the church will have burned down. Okay, the entire place would have burned down and the fire would have spread. Or, it had been put out. Any other option? Can you think of anything else? Any chance that the fire just stays as is, doesn't spread, doesn't go out, just kind of stays where it is and kind of enjoys itself and doesn't go anywhere? Any chance of that? Uh-uh. And it's the same thing with the fire inside your heart. There's two options. God lights a fire in you. Either it's going to spread or it's going to be put out. There's no other choice. When God gives to us, okay, and we have this fire inside of us, the only way to keep it going, the only way to keep the victory going is to spread it to others. Another way of looking at it is that when we walk as missionaries, we have power over demons. Now look here. This is something. You know, I've gone myself on 5 mission trips to Africa and other mission trips other places. So one thing I've known from the very, very first one is this principle, is that when you go out as a missionary, somehow you have special power. But to be honest, I never could explain it. I never could understand why. I never could make the connection. What being a missionary, what telling others about the gospel has to do with me and my own struggles against sin. I always knew the connection was there, but I never was able to connect the dots until today. Go to verse 17 from today's gospel. The 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." They returned from the first mission trip, and they returned with a big smile on their face and said, "Even the demons are subject to us in your name." Can you say that? Can you say that about your spiritual life? You go home today, big smile on your face, stand before God and pray, and say, "Lord, even the demons are subject to me in your name." A big smile and rejoice. Can you say that? My guess is a lot of us wouldn't be able to say it. My guess a lot of us would say, "Please, Lord, save me from the demons. And please, they're too strong for me. And please, they're too hard and they fight me too much." They didn't come back saying that. Because the demons weren't fighting them? I don't believe that. But because they were somehow subject to them in his name. I don't think he's talking, they're not just talking about that we tried to preach the gospel, the devil tried to stop us, and we were successful. That's true, but that's not all they're talking about. There's a personal element in this as well. That even the demons in my life, even the demons that have been plaguing me for years, were subject to us in your name. Like I said, can you say that? I bet you I know who can say that. Those who have gone on mission trips, and those who have gone, whether it's to Africa or to New Orleans or whatever, can say that the time they were on that trip, my guess is, don't believe me, you have a kid who went on a mission trip, ask them. You have a friend who went, go ask them. Everyone tells me the same thing, is that when we're on that mission trip, somehow, I don't feel the devil fighting. I feel him fighting. I'm not saying I don't feel him around, but I don't feel like I need to confess. I don't feel like I need to repent. And you know what? I've even heard people say, if I stayed on that mission trip for the rest of my life, I don't even need a father of confession. I don't need to confess because there's no sins going on. And a lot of people, a lot of us feel, me being one of them, feel that same way. Why? The demons don't fight on mission trips? The demons leave them alone? No, it's the exact opposite. And in fact, go ask someone who's been on a missionary trip. If you feel the power of the demons, you feel 10 times more over there. Because over there, it's not just the demons are here, there. The demons are everywhere trying to stop you. It's not that the demons aren't there, but it's that even though they're there, they're subject to us in your name. They're there, they're fighting, I'm stronger. It's kind of like last week when I was talking in the sermon, and we were talking about, I was saying about how people ask, are the mission trips safe? What's the answer? No, they're not safe, but God protects. We don't go to safe places, we go to dangerous places, but God protects. Nothing ever happens. Why? Because there's no danger? No, there's lots of danger, but there's lots of protection as well. Same thing with the demons. All right. When you go and you have this mission mindset, I'm not just talking about mission trips, okay? Because our number one mission is not out there. Our number one mission is wherever you are right now. So I'm talking about not a mission trip, but a mission mindset, a mission way of life, a way that seeks to evangelize and spread God's word in your work, in your school, in your neighborhood, in your swimming pool, in your whatever. All right. When you have that mission mindset, I am telling you, you have a special power. You have a special power over demons, even the ones that have been plaguing you for many years. So maybe, just maybe, this may be where your spiritual life is lacking. When you look at all the struggles and you see the going in the circle, just maybe this is the key that you need to open the door to victory. You know, just last week, we had a group of missionaries, of junior high kids, okay, our youngest mission trip, who we are extremely proud of. All right, you have a kid in junior high, give them a big fat high five when you get home, because I'm very proud of them and you should be very proud too. These kids went to Philadelphia for a week and did a wonderful job. Just to show you guys something funny. Last week I stood up here and told you mission trips aren't safe, but God will protect. Believe me, honest to God. I finished, did the matanya, went in there, took off the microphone, and I said, I bet you God is going to test that. Because I said it in both liturgies and said, you know what? I bet you God is going to test that. And those of you who have kids on that mission trip, okay, know that God tested that safety and protection right away. Believe me, I walked out the liturgy. I didn't even make it to the Light and Life meeting. And someone came to me in the hallway and said, did you hear what happened to the kids in Philadelphia? And I said, oh my goodness, what happened to the kids in Philadelphia? Well, what happened was their very first night there. Philadelphia, I hope there's no one here from Philadelphia, okay? I'm sure it's a great place. It's not one of my favorite cities, okay? I went there. I've been there a couple times. Last time I was there, I got my car broken into and they stole my GPS unit out of my car. My car was literally there. I got in at like midnight into the Holiday Inn. I was up at 6:45 at my car and somehow they'd managed to break into my car. Boom. Very, very quick, clean, stole my GPS right out of my car. So I don't have a good impression of Philadelphia to start with, okay? These kids go there the very first night. They park their car outside the church in Philadelphia. They go the next morning and they find that someone had broken into their car, okay? But they didn't use like a Slim Jim or a hanger. They use, according to what the police officer, the key that opens every car door. A rock. Straight through the windshield, okay? The key, this is what the police officer told them. That's the key that opens every car door. Very reassuring for junior high kids, I'm sure. I'm sure they felt very relaxed and very comfortable. In front of the church, their car gets broken into. Those who were on that trip said that after they saw that, these kids were scared. Every right to be scared. I'd be scared, okay? They were scared, and they were terrified, and they felt the presence of evil fighting them, okay? Can't explain it, but you know this is not just some thief. You know this is a spiritual warfare. Ask those very same kids what happened next. Ask those very same kids who were there on the mission trip, who felt the power of the demons, who felt the power of the devil fighting, who saw a big rock in their car in the morning when they woke up in front of the church. Ask them what happened next. Did the demons win? Did the devil scare them away? No. They got together, they put it in prayer, and they went out with boldness and with strength and with confidence and with courage like I ain't ever heard of junior high kids having, and they did their mission exactly the way they planned, exactly the way God planned. They went out and they shared the message with those who needed it. They touched people, they helped do stuff, they did everything that they could have imagined to do. Why? Because the demons weren't fighting? No, the demons were fighting, but there's a special power. Ask the same kids, well, tell me about your own spiritual life. Did you have struggles with these sins that you struggle with? And did you fall into these temptations and that? They say, what? What temptation? Oh, yeah, I forgot about that. I didn't even know the devil was around that week. I didn't even feel him tempting me. Why? Because he wasn't there? No, because it had a special power. And I'm telling you, when you adopt this mission mindset, when you move from just repentance, when you move from just being a disciple to being an apostle, you have a special power available to you as well. Because like I said, it's that way to keep that fire going. When you start to spread it, you'll see that the fire gains strength. But if you don't spread it, you see it's going to get weaker and weaker. And this isn't just me. Don't just listen to my words. Go read the life story of any missionary. All right, I told you guys last week about the Heavenly Man book. Go read his life story. It doesn't talk about how he's spent time in his sin and he struggled with his sin and all kinds of stuff. It doesn't talk about that kind of stuff. Because those who live the life of an apostle, I'm not saying the devil doesn't fight them, but what I'm saying is even the demons are subject to you in his name. Now, like I said, it's something I can't really explain, but I understand. But today's gospel, there was a verse in today's gospel, the very first one, verse 1, that helped shed some light on this for me, that how this makes sense. The very first gospel says, "After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go." You know the key phrase right there is that before his face. What gave them special power, what gave them victory, is that they were walking before his face. Literally, what he was telling them is, "I'm going to go to this city, and I want you to go before me." Literally, okay? "I'm going to go next week, I want you to go today and then come back." Any of us who adopt this mission mindset, did you know that when you have the attitude of a missionary, when you're on a mission trip specifically, but even when you're not on a mission trip, but when you're going to spread God's word, did you know that he is, that you are before his face, that his face is following you everywhere you go? Take this literally, because I believe it is literal. I believe that if God was alive, Jesus was alive today, where would you find him? I believe that you would find him walking down your street. And I believe that you'd find him knocking on your neighbor's house to go share the gospel. And what he's saying is, "I'm going there later today. There's a spot available right in front of me. Would you like to walk in it?" I believe he would go to your office, to your school, to your wherever. And he would go and tell others all the good news. And what he's saying is, "There's a spot available right in front of me." What's it like to be in that spot? What's it like to be in the spot right before Jesus' face? Well, there's no greater feeling in the world. If you never experienced it, you're missing out on life. Because like I said, when you're in that spot, there's no concerns. There's no worries. There's no struggles. There's no bad. Because Jesus is behind you. And he's literally walking behind you. I remember one time when we were in Africa this past trip, when we would go back to the place where we stayed, we had to walk down this long, dark road, okay? So we always did our best to be back before sundown, before it got dark, because there's no lights. And it's really dark, and it's probably like, I don't know, let's say a quarter mile stretch or something like that, and there's bushes and hills, so you never know who could jump out and eat you or something like that while you're walking on the road. I remember one day, we had gotten stuck a little bit late. So by the time we got back to this road, it was dark, okay? And it was kind of scary when it's dark. So I remember I asked a car to come. It wasn't a car that could fit all of us because there was like 30 of us. But a car was driving behind us with the brights on. Okay? So all of us got together kind of close, stood real close like this, and we walked together and the lights were shining behind us. That made me feel much more secure because I knew that no one could sneak up on us with those lights behind us, with the car behind us. I knew that if there's anything in front of us, we got the lights behind us so we can see, and behind us there's the car so they can't get to us. Okay? I felt much more secure when I had the car on my back. You know what? When you go out with a mission mindset, when you go out on either, like I said, a mission trip, or when you go to share the word of God with your neighbor, with your friend, with your whatever, I promise you, God will be behind you in that same car with the same headlights. I promise you, he'll be back there. Not just guarding you from that which you know of, but guarding you from things that you probably didn't even think were trying to attack you. A lot of us say a prayer like this: "God, please go with me when I go to this place." I'm sure you prayed that. I pray that. We all pray that. That's the wrong prayer. It's not, "God, go with me when I go to this place." It's, "God, show me where you're going and let me stand right in front of you. Show me the road that you're driving down and I'm going to jump right in front of you. If that road's over there, I'll jump there. If that road's over there, I'll jump there." That's what being a true disciple and apostle means. Is that wherever he's going, you stand right in front of him. And I promise you, you want to be on the path where Christ is, Anytime you want to find Christ's path, I promise you, every single time, it'll be the path of mission. It'll be the path of evangelism. Because he said that he came to seek and save that which was lost. So if you want to walk before him, and you want him to be on your back, covering you from the backside, then you better learn to walk in that path of mission and evangelism. And if not, I suspect that you will continue to struggle. I suspect if you're not willing to get on this path, I suspect that your life will continue to be the ups and the downs. Just like I said, St. Peter had those ups and the downs. And you continue to stay in that for the next 50 years if you want. You never take that next step. But when you learn to take that next step, you will see a new life waiting for you. A lot of times we think of mission or evangelism as like the end, as like the pinnacle of my spiritual life. Well, I don't believe that's so. I believe it's the start. And I believe that St. Peter would say the same thing. Because I believe that if you look at that St. Peter's life, you'll see that his life, he began a new life when he became an apostle. He began a new life. And you see the fruit of that on the day of Pentecost, when he stands up boldly and preaches. You see the rest of the book of Acts. You don't see the weak Peter denying anymore. Why? Because the devil stopped fighting him? No. The devil was fighting him. The devil was tempting him. And he had 10,000 more opportunities to deny. He had real opportunities to deny when he was really being beaten. But he never once denied. Why? Because the devil wasn't fighting? No. Because when you're an apostle, you have power over demons, and demons are subject in your name. My question to you is do you want this new life? Do you want this life of power and this life of victory? I promise you, you get on that path to mission. Just do it for my sake. Try it, get on that path, and you will see, okay, that your life won't be the same. And glory be to God forever. Amen.